Jesus calls us into a new way of life when we follow him. And it's a high calling. It's very different than the life that we knew before. And as his disciples, then we're called into change in all kinds of things, in the way we live and think and what's going on inside our hearts, our actions. And so we're looking at some of those specific areas and then just talking about how we can apply Jesus's teaching to everyday life, to our relationships, to our work, our parenting, to marriage, to just any way we can apply these things is going to be a very impactful, life-changing, life-giving thing. And this is life in the kingdom, life following our King. And so I think it'll be a really helpful series as we try to apply these things to our lives. Today we're going to look at serving and talk about it even just specifically in relationship to a few different areas briefly, and then maybe a little bit more in depth related to marriage. But just a quick review. So the first week we talked about taking the log out of your own eye and how easy it is to see a need for growth and change in other people. And it's easy for our focus to become that. You know, it's like, oh, I could get along with these people if they would change. And God really calls us into something different than that. And so that was our first week. And then the second week, it's kind of a two-part intro, I guess. We talked about just putting it into practice. Jesus said that the person who hears the word and puts it into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock instead of the foolish man who built his house on the sand. So the idea would be, as we not just learn Jesus' teachings, but as we're actual disciples, as we follow Jesus and follow the things he leads us in, then that's very life-giving. It's life-protecting, that there's a real security and safety in doing that, and that's just a wise thing to do. And so that was the second week. And then, let's see, the third week talked about anger and how God wants us to change in different ways. And one of the things is he wants us to control our anger. And there's kind of a two-part aspect to that, and really to most parts of following God, that there's this aspect where we change our behavior on the outside, and that's good, and that's something that he calls us to do. But then also he wants us to have a more profound change than that, that we would work on the inside as well, and we would let him work on the inside, minister to the inside. That was our third week. And then last week we talked about forgiveness. We looked at the example of marbles and how when Jesus called us to forgive, it wasn't just to forgive, but to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And we let the marbles represent that 77 times. And yeah, so today we're going to talk about serving. And as we talk about serving, I hope that it will be a life-giving thing and not like a condemning, like, oh, so you need to serve more. And in fact, we have some spots in Sunday school. And that's really not the heart behind this message. The heart behind the message would be more of a kind of like with the anger or the forgiveness, that God's calling us into a different way of thinking, a different heart, a different mindset, a different life in this new kingdom. And part of that new life would be for us to have this attitude of a servant. And when we understand that's part of our calling, then when we're serving in different ways, it can be a more life-giving thing, because it's like, hey, this is cool. I'm doing what I should be doing. I'm doing what God called me into, instead of feeling like, oh, this really stinks that I have to do this thing. And you guys already serve a lot. Just, you know, there's so many different ways you can serve. You can serve in your family, with your kids, with your husband or wife, in your neighborhood. You can serve with your school, with Cub Scouts, you know, just all kinds of things. But just even in the church, you know, it's like, okay, you walk in this morning, there's somebody who's a greeter. There's somebody who cooled down the building for us this morning. There are people who were in the band or the mixing, or I think this was Misty's first day maybe on the PowerPoint. She did a great job. That's way harder than it looks, so that's kind of cool. There were people who came and cleaned the church this week. That could be a blessing for us to have a clean church. There's someone who designed the PowerPoint for today's message. There are people in the nursery and Sunday school. And once you start down this road, you really get in trouble, because if you just leave out one person, that's bad. There are probably some other things. Announcements, the sermon. Hey, that's a good one. So there are all these different ways that serving is happening, just even in one single Sunday, just within the church family. And so, you know, my goal is not to be, so serve more, people. You know, what's wrong with you? That's not the heart at all. But to realize it's like, hey, that's good. That's good, and there's value in that. There's value in that in the church and in your neighborhood and in the school and in your family. So let's pray, and we'll jump into it here. Lord, we just thank you for this time here, and we just love that you care about us and that you call us into a different way of life. And we see so much brokenness in our world, brokenness in individuals and in the government and in families, and just every aspect of society is just so messed up. And we thank you that you call us into something that's completely different and that's life-giving. You're not just wanting us to serve and to suffer and to sacrifice, but you're calling us into a new way of life that is actually life-giving. And so we pray that you would help us to see that here this morning, just to find a real joy in walking in the new ways that you've called us into, and to find life in that as well. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us, and that you would move powerfully in our hearts today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So Jesus' teaching that we're going to look at today is to serve one another. And in John 13 is where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. That's what we're going to focus on. John 13:4 says, so Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel. I'm not going to do that part this morning. Wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Okay, we're going to skip the part. It's going to talk about Peter, when Peter said, hey, you can't wash my feet. Because for the purpose of this message, I feel like that bunny trails a little bit into a different direction. And there's some valuable stuff in there, but I just want to think about the serving part here this morning. So in verse 12, it says, when he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than a master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Sometimes I think it's helpful to try to put ourselves in the shoes of the listeners back in Jesus' day, or whatever example we're looking at from Scripture, and to think about how that would land on the original listeners. And it's a really powerful, powerful thing that Jesus did for the disciples here when he washed their feet. But I think some of that is lost on us, because even for us, we have the benefit of this teaching. We have the benefit of having heard this before, and the influence that that has had over all the years upon society. And so for me, when I hear this, it's like there's a little bit of a kind of, I could do that. You know, I could wash people's feet, even if, and I know our feet are much cleaner, but even if our feet were dirty, I feel like I could do that. Maybe that's just part of our society. Just there are better ways of getting clean afterwards. It'd be like if I washed everyone's feet in here, I wouldn't like go and eat a meatball Subway or something, you know, with my bare hands. That would be kind of gross. But, you know, if I washed everyone's feet, I could be like, okay, got that done. Then I go to the bathroom, wash my hands 10 times, or, you know, put on the hand sanitizer, cut finder stuff, or use a flamethrower or something. You know, I could really feel like I got my hands purified afterward. And in his day, that would probably be a little bit different. So I think some of that is not just that I have such a great heart. Maybe part of it is. I don't know. Probably not. But I think just that Jesus has already done this and I'm familiar with it, that is something that would come to my mind. Like, oh, that's something I should do. That's something I could do that somebody else shouldn't do. So if you just think about Jesus doing this, and I don't have water in this or anything, but if you can imagine maybe Jesus kind of kneeling right here, and he's, I guess, in his undergarment, and he goes through each person. And so you can imagine somebody sitting there, and they've taken off their sandals, and their feet are really dirty, and Jesus is, you know, grabbing my foot and maybe taking a towel and washing my foot, and then he has a towel wrapped around him, and maybe I put my foot kind of in his lap, and he takes that towel and dries my foot, and then I do the other foot. And if I put myself in their place and think about what would be going through my mind, I think the whole time I would be thinking, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing this. In the small amount of reading I did on this, or research, you know, it sounds like back in that day, there were kind of two people who could wash feet. One would be, there'd be a servant at the door who would wash your feet. And then the other would be the person with the dirty feet could wash his own feet. And so if I was sitting there and Jesus is washing my feet, I wouldn't know what to do, because I'd feel like, you should not be, you're like the last person who should be doing this. But I'm not going to do it, because Peter kind of already told Jesus he couldn't have his feet washed. And presumably if Jesus didn't wash his feet, he would have to wash his own, since evidently there's no servant. So there's no servant. You can't suggest washing your own feet, because that didn't go over very well. And you know that Jesus is the wrong person. And so there would just be this discord, like this isn't right. This isn't the way that it should be. And the next person would get up, and the same thing would happen. They would have the same stuff going around in their minds. And each person would have this feeling like, this isn't right, but I don't know what is. And Jesus gets all done and dries off, and I can just kind of picture him kind of being like, hey guys, you guys saw what I did there, right? It's what I want you to do. As I have done for you, that's what I want you to do. So basically, they're all thinking, he's not the one to do this. And Jesus is saying, but you are. But you are. And that's, I think, where Peter failed. I don't know if Peter had said, hey, Jesus, don't do this. I'll wash everyone's feet. I think that might have been a different response from Jesus. I don't know, because of maybe some of the spiritual analogy stuff going on in the part that we skipped over. But it seems like that was the appropriate response. Not, don't wash my feet, but Jesus, this is not your place. Let me be the servant. And so Jesus calls all of them into that. He says, hey guys, no servant can be greater than his master. And you see what your master just did? You need to go and do likewise. You need to be a servant. Now, I think the other thing we could do with this teaching is we could apply it real literally and say, so we should have kind of a foot washing ceremony. And sometimes churches will do that. And I think we've even done that here before. I don't think that's probably the main thrust of the passage. I think he's calling them into this mindset of being a servant, of don't look around for someone else to serve. You jump in and serve. This is your role. If this wasn't too dirty and nasty for me, then by all means, it's not too dirty and nasty for you. So I want to think just a little bit about why Jesus did that, why he served in that way. One, it's just there's a need, and you've probably heard sermons on this before. Obviously, they had sandals back in those days. They had dirt roads. They had animals going to the bathroom on the roads, and so their feet were very dirty. And you might also remember that back in those days, they tended to kind of recline at a table when they ate, and so your head where you're eating would be pretty close to someone else's feet, potentially, and so it would sure be nice if they had clean feet. So there was a need, and Jesus, of course, could meet that need. He's like, oh, I could do that, and he wanted to meet that need. maybe to set an example, or maybe just out of love because he cared about them. But it was something he's like, yeah, I can do that. I'd be glad to do that because that's who he was. It was something that flowed out of him and out of his character. And then I think there are some specific lessons that we can learn from this passage. So what did he teach us about serving? Well, one thing is he told us that we should serve, right? So toward the end of the passage, he said, you also should wash one another's feet. You should do as I've done for you. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. So he's calling them into action. So if we think of the little house, you know, he's saying, hey, build your house on the rock. You know, put these things into practice. This isn't something just to think about or to talk about or to discuss. I want you guys to live out the things that I've been teaching you. And then he set an example. He specifically says that here. He says, I set an example for you. So he drew out this little picture that, again, I think for them was probably a lot more meaningful than it is for us because of just the different culture and because it was such a new, fresh idea to them. It was so new and fresh that it didn't even occur to them, I don't think, that, hey, maybe I should wash everyone's feet. They're just dumbfounded, like, well, it shouldn't be you, but who else could do it? I don't know. Obviously not me. And so he made this really dramatic example to help them to see that he's calling them into a different way of acting, a different way of loving, a different way of even thinking about themselves and this new life that Jesus is calling them into. And so we see that serving is the way of the disciple. So like if you want to be a disciple of God, this is something you do, is you live differently in this area. You see yourself as a servant. And in Matthew 20, the disciples are talking about leadership. And Jesus says to him, not so with you, to not be an obnoxious, pushy leader who's out for his own gain. He says, I don't want you guys to be that way. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, just as Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the way of the disciple is the way of service. In fact, I think it's really interesting. In this passage, he doesn't call them to serve. He doesn't call them to serve more. Like, hey guys, I want you to serve more than you're serving right now. He calls them to be servants. If you want to be great, you need to be a servant. So it's this total shift of mind. And it kind of, I think it ties back into what Dove was talking about a couple of weeks ago, where, you know, when we talk about anger, it's like, well, it's not just control your anger on the outside, but there needs to be change all the way down to the core till you see yourself or you become a peaceful person and a peacemaker. And when we talk about forgiveness, it's not just that, okay, yeah, I forgive you, but that you take this attitude of forgiveness, that you become a forgiving person. And so with service, the same thing, not just that you are willing to serve, but you become a servant. That's the way of a disciple. That's what Jesus is calling them into. And Ephesians is really cool. Chapter 4, verse 16, it says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so it's talking there about people in the church family and how they serve each other and they work together with their different gifts, and it builds one another up until as a body, they're like growing and changing and experiencing life amongst themselves. And this body is growing more and more healthy. And so that's Jesus's heart for his kingdom, is that his believers would love each other and serve each other and grow up together. And so there's this individual part, this individual calling of a disciple in my life, but there's also this fruit that happens as we serve one another that's really a beautiful thing. And there's a blessing in serving. It says, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. So we're saying there's some kind of reward, some kind of good that comes from serving people. And Years ago, Kathleen and I went with some of our friends to Yellowstone, and it was the 4th of July weekend, and they had this like freak snowstorm, and it was one of those really wet ones because it's out of season, right? And we were with the Everharts, and Roger pulled off to the side of the road and got out and wiped off his windshield. And, you know, when you're driving in something like that, there's a little bit of like, come on, let's go. Let's keep this thing moving. And then he came, and then he did our window too. And there's just something about that. It's not like this huge thing, but it's just like, you're pretty cool. You know? And there's a blessing that he blessed us with. And then there's this blessing because we've been touched that we love him even more than we did before, you know? And so there's a blessing that comes with serving. I think there's a kind of a gratification that we get. Like Jesus said, that's more blessed to give than to receive. And related to serving, as we give in service, there's a blessing that we enjoy that comes in that. And I think we could build a case that then God blesses us as well, that there are rewards or eternal rewards that come with serving. So these are things that we can learn from Jesus as he taught through this. Now, before we move forward, I want to think about two important points. One is that there's nothing about the disciples that would demand that Jesus should wash their feet. So when Jesus washed their feet, it's not like, oh, they were all kings or something. And you would look at the disciples and say they deserved it. So there's nothing about them that would make you think, oh, Jesus should be the one to do this. And there's nothing about him that would indicate that the job of washing feet should be his. Like, it wasn't like he was a servant. And so what happened there was not a reflection of what kind of people the disciples were like, or what kind of character, or what kind of servant Jesus was. It wasn't a reflection of who was more important and who was less important. It's something bigger than that. It's a reflection of God's will. And so that's going to be important. We'll come back to that a little bit later. So how can we apply this teaching on serving? There are lots of different ways that we could apply this. I think about just with pastors or leaders, specifically in the church, but probably all leaders. In 1 Peter 5, verse 2, it says, "Watch over God's flock, not because you must, but because you're willing. As God wants you to be eager to serve." That's the heart that God wants from his leaders, is they would be eager to serve. Not just willing to serve, but eager to serve. That's part of how they express love. I think about, as it talks about servants in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, and I think we could apply this to our workplaces as well. It says, serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not people. Which is kind of interesting. It's like, serve not in response to people, not in response to your master or your boss, serve in response to the Lord. Okay, so that'd be a great place to apply this type of service. Parents, it's kind of interesting how they serve their kids. Like, especially when kids are little, almost not even by choice. It's like, out of necessity, parents are servants. Because when you have a one-year-old, it's like, well, who else is going to make the formula? Who else is going to sit with them and feed them baby food that they smear all over their faces? You know, who else is going to clean up the high chair or change the diaper or get up in the middle of the night with the baby? You know, it all falls back on the parents. And so it's just helpful to realize, it's like, okay, this is good. This is part of the role God has me in. There's blessing in this. This is part of being a disciple of Jesus, is I'm a servant. Servant at work, I'm a servant with my family, and that's just how things are going to be. I remember with Kathleen and I, before we had kids, we house sat for some friends, but their kids were there in the house, I guess. That's probably the important part. We babysat. And they had a little, maybe a one-year-old or so, and we put her in her crib after changing her diaper and leaving her diaper on the changing table, which was right next to the crib. And she was in there taking a nap for a couple hours. And when we went to get her, she had found her diaper and had smeared it everywhere. And you know how cribs have the little knobby spindles that are all decorative and stuff can get in those cracks. And I really wanted to just burn down the house, you know. It's like, this is so nasty. You know, we could probably explain it to the parents. Oh, we left the oven on. Sorry, you know. But you're in that spot. It's like, well, who else is going to serve? You can't say to a one-year-old, hey, you made that mess. That was gross. Clean that up. You know, it comes back on you. And so there are all kinds of different ways that we serve. And I think it's just valuable to realize that's good. We need to see ourselves as servants, step into that calling that God has on our life. In marriage, there are all kinds of ways that we serve in marriage. I want to look at a couple of passages on marriage. When we were looking at Ephesians, we actually looked at these passages briefly. And these are some of the hardest passages in the Bible for a lot of people. But if we look at the topic of marriage, this is kind of, I think, the main thing that Scripture says. This is the main thing that the main instructions that are given to a husband and a wife. And they're so important that they're repeated three different times. They're in Ephesians 5 and also in Colossians 3 and in 1 Peter 2 and 3. All pretty much the same teaching. But I want to think about that teaching in light of being servants, in light of what Jesus did with the disciples. So we're going to start with the instructions that are given for wives, because that's just where Scripture starts. It starts with the wife. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he's the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So some of the key instruction that it gives to the wives is to follow her husband or to submit, which is very hard. It's very countercultural, but we need to really think about it. It's like, can we trust God? Can we trust God with the advice that he gives on marriage? Can we trust him with the advice he gives on parenting, the advice he gives on work, the advice he gives on relationships? Can we trust that he knows what he's doing? And so he calls wives into this, which is a really hard thing. He's going to call husbands into some pretty tough stuff too. But let's just think about this instruction first. Why should a wife serve in this way? Specifically, probably the S word, right? The submit word. It's like, why should a wife do that? Well, there's a need. There's a need for someone to lead, right? For someone to lead and someone to follow. Just even at work, if you are given a task to do and they say, hey, I want you three to work on this, it's pretty common for you to say, well, okay, who wants to be the lead on this? You know, even if it's not the best person, we just know it's good to have a designated leader. And wives could do that. Husbands could do that as well. But wives could meet that need. We see that God commanded it. It's an instruction that's given in those three different places. And it's some of the primary instruction that's given to wives. And Jesus set an example for us to follow in this. A couple of interesting things. I guess first off, in this passage in Ephesians, it says, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands. And so he gives an example there of the church, the people of God, following Jesus. Just as we submit to Jesus, as we submit to him and follow him, wives should do the same thing. Okay, so there's an example there. But this is also helpful to think about that Jesus also submits. So it's not that wives are unimportant or not valuable or something, but even Jesus submits. Philippians 2:5 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And so Jesus, part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity, submitted himself to the Father, even though in very nature he's God, and became a servant, yielding his will to the will of the Father, to the point that he wouldn't do anything unless the Father had led him in that. And so we have the example of Jesus serving in this way is the way of the disciple. So if you think about this whole foot washing thing, right? Or if you think about that verse that says, if you want to be great, be a servant. And now he says, okay, and wives, I want you to be a servant. That's not that much of a jump. It's like, well, yeah, you already told us that, right? He's just kind of highlighting this aspect for the wives and saying, okay, and maybe this is an area to focus on. This is something to think about, is that as a servant, you follow somebody. That's what servants do. And so he calls wives into something that, in a bigger sense, he's really called everybody into, but he highlights that for the wives. And then there's a blessing in serving this way. Especially, I think, as we look at both men and women and their roles and how they complement each other, it's kind of like that verse about them growing together and building themselves up in love. I think the same thing happens in a marriage when the husband and wife are loving each other and serving each other. There's a beauty in that. I was talking to somebody this week who was talking about some of their coworkers. They have a fairly new job, and as they've got to meet their coworkers, that just like every single one of them has just these completely broken, dysfunctional families that they're from and that they're in. And I don't want to shame anybody. I've experienced dysfunction myself. You know, that's part of living in a broken world. But the level of dysfunction and brokenness is so crazy. And God's called us into something different. And do you know what? There's actually a blessing in that as people follow God in their marriages. It's a blessing. When you follow God in your parenting, it's a blessing. When you follow God in your work and in your relationships and in your private life, in your sexuality, in your thought life, in all kinds of different areas, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. But let's talk about the two important points again. So there might be nothing about a husband that would demand that a wife should submit to him. So again, if we think about the disciples, there was nothing about the disciples that would make you think, oh yeah, Jesus should serve them because they're so awesome. And there might be nothing about a husband that you'd look at him and be like, oh yeah, 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 he should definitely be served. He might not be a great guy. He may not be a great leader. He may have all kinds of problems. Somehow it's not about that. There might be nothing about a wife that would indicate she's the one that should submit. Just like with Jesus, and he's washing the disciples' feet. There's nothing about him that you look at him and say, oh yeah, well, he's the one obviously that should do this. There's nothing about a wife that you look at the wife and you look at the two and compare them and say, oh yeah, definitely she's the one that should take this role of submitting. There's something beyond that. It's not about that. It's not about that with Jesus and the disciples. It's not about that in the marriage relationship either. There's a calling that God has for us that we walk into that we may not even fully understand. It's not based on some kind of roles, some kind of fairness thing. It's based on some higher calling. Let's look at the husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let's think about what that means. Christ loved the church. The church is the group of people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, right? So it's the believers. It says Christ loved the believers and gave himself up for her. How did he give himself up for the people who became believers? Well, he was mocked and tortured and hung up on a cross and spit upon, and he died for the believers, that anyone who would put their faith in Jesus and what he did could have eternal life. That's how he gave himself up. So it's saying, husbands, love your wives to the degree that you would die for them, just like Jesus did for his people. So I don't know. Wives are called to something really hard, but you know what? Husbands are called to something really hard too. It's like, well, would you rather submit or would you rather be willing to die? It's like, you know, is there an option C here? Because like those are both really hard, right? Those are both really hard. But God calls us into that. Let's think about that just a little bit more. Why should the husband be willing to do that? Why should the husband be willing to give his life for his family, for his wife? Well, there's a need, and husbands can meet that need. Sometimes that need might mean you have to go work 40 hours a week. It might mean you have to work 80 hours a week. It might mean you have to go to war. It might mean you're just laying down your life in service. I remember a video I saw one time of a husband who, his wife had Alzheimer's, I think it was, and she lived a really long time. And he spent like 10 or 15 years of his life just loving her, just giving up his life and serving her. That's beautiful. Now, she probably would have done the same for him too. But that's a picture of giving up your life in a really practical way. God commanded it. Again, just like with the wives, there are three different times it talks about this. Each of the three times, it gives similar instruction about the husband loving his wife in such a deep way. Jesus set an example, which is specifically in this passage. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So just as Jesus died for the church family, that's the way that husbands are supposed to love, with that kind of a deep love. And we see that serving in this way is the way of the disciple. We could look at 1 John 3, and it talks about, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Okay, so this is the way of the disciples, that we're all called to lay down our lives for each other. But with husbands, for some reason, this is kind of highlighted in our role. And with wives, you know what? We're all called to submit to one another too. For whatever reason, with wives, that's kind of highlighted in their role. But they both fall under serving. We're all called to this mindset. This is the way of a disciple, is we're servants. And this is just a practical way we can serve in our marriage. And then there's a blessing in that, as I talked about with that job situation and the people with just so much dysfunction. When we follow God and his ways in our marriage, it's actually a life-giving thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Two important points. There might be nothing about a wife that would demand that a husband should serve her with his life. She may not be the sweetest thing in the world. She may be really hard to love. He's still required to love her in the way that he would give up his life for her. There may be nothing about a husband that would indicate he should be the one to serve with his life. You know, he may not be tougher or stronger or braver or more resilient or, you know, again, it's not about the specifics of these two people. There's a higher calling that's beyond that. He's calling them both to great levels of service, just like he calls every follower of his into a very high level of service. Why? That's how he wants us to be. He wants us to live differently, to think differently, to love differently. And this is the good life, the life-giving life he calls us into. Thinking about marriage, just, I think marriage is not 50-50. It's not, I'll give 50%, you give 50%. That's more how a divorce works, right? Or maybe it's 60-40 or something like that. But I think the catch is what we want to do is we want to draw that line, right? We want to draw that line of, okay, well, I'll serve this much and you serve this much. And here's where the line is. And I think Jesus, what he did when washing the disciples' feet was, let's get rid of that line. And I think when we look at forgiveness, you know, we talked about the same thing. We're trying to draw this line. Do I forgive after one time? Do I forgive after three times? Do I forgive after 77 times? Do I forgive after 490 times? Where do I draw that line, Jesus? I think the teaching there is, let's get rid of that line. And we could look at anger. We could all feel kind of the rage boil up sometimes. And sometimes we kind of feel like it's reasonable. Like the guy that hit Dove with the bowling pin. I would have felt pretty good taking him out, you know? You know, you just kind of feel like, okay, you've crossed the line, right? And what's Jesus want us to do? Let's get rid of the line. Let's get rid of the line. Let's love that guy. Instead of drawing a line in your heart, let's work on your heart till you become a loving person. And so I think in all of these, that's what God is calling us into, something different, something radical. This high calling that totally changes everything about our lives. Whether it's with anger or with forgiveness or with serving. God's calling us into something that's so amazing, so different, so radical, so life-changing. And that's life in his kingdom. And that's a good life. So again, I hope you guys can be like, wow, you know, I've been serving. And the serving I'm doing is important. Like, this is part of my role. I've been walking in my role. And this is stuff that pleases God. He loves that. He loves that. And just to be able to enjoy that your life is being lived as a disciple, and that there's beauty, there's fruit that comes from that, but even that just God's pleased with that. He loves that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your great love for us, and we just thank you that you are such an amazing example of service and love. And Jesus, just the example of washing feet, or the example of you just talking about leadership and how to be great, that we need to be servants. Just everything about the way that you think and the way that you encourage us to think is so different than how we typically think and how our world thinks. I pray that you'd help us just as we try to live these things out day to day. It's sure a lot easier to talk about and to think, yeah, that's a good idea on Sunday morning than it is when I'm in an argument with my wife or I'm working with a difficult person. So I pray that you'd help us just to live these things out. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.